Okay, John chapter 4, please, and verse number 46. People always think of Cana of Galilee as the place of the first miracle of Christ, but they forget there was also a second miracle there. Maybe we'll go to 43 for context. John 4, 43. Now, after the 2 days, that is, the 2 days he stayed with the Samaritans, after they told him to stay a wee while to teach them after the conversion of the Samaritan woman by the well. After 2 days there, he departed from there and went to Galilee. That's back home for Christ. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, you could almost put in there, as right over it, lo and behold, there was a change. Although there was no honor for him there up until now, suddenly there was. The Galileans, his own people, received him. Why? Well, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, that's why. For they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down. Now Cana is away up in the hills, and Capernaum is away down on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you, now that you obviously is everyone around him, not the man who came to implore necessarily, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed. That means he believed a second time, doesn't it? A second time. Do you think that's allowed? Are you allowed to believe a second time? He believed up there in verse 50, and now he believes a second time. And you say, I wonder when this man believed to salvation, or what's this mean? It says he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Now keep your Bible open, keep your notes before you, and away we go. You don't have to have satellites, and you don't have to have fax machines and mobile phones for news to travel fast. News had traveled very fast throughout the crowded populations of Galilee in Jesus' day. With lightning speed, the tidings had spread that he whose boyhood and manhood had been spent among their hills, whose first miracle had been wrought in one of their village homes, and who had already attracted the hatred and the notice of the dignitaries up at Jerusalem, at the metropolis, that he had come back to Galilee, and he was at that very moment at Cana. Now Jesus himself had testified, verse 44, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And that's very true. Very often someone who has a great gift of one kind or another aren't really recognized at home. They are recognized worldwide, but their main recognition doesn't always come from their own hometown or their own folk that they were brought up with. The Ulster phrase is, Achshire and yes, granny. She was married to McKinstry of Ballysluck McGuttery, and they were cousins of the McKibbins of Annalong. Annalong is full of McKibbins. And they were related to the McNeils of Ballywillwill. And they were, yes, and I remember he used to be the grocer in Bucknagh. You know what I mean? In Scotland, I have heard it. They put it another way. They say, I sure ken his father. I ken his father. Which means I knew his father. And they don't dwell on the greatness of the person or the gift of the person. They just knew his father. They try to downgrade the person a little. We know who he is. The famous Ulster expression used to be, Achshire knew him when he was in short trousers. I remember him in short trousers. As if that was an outstanding distinction. I remember him in short trousers. Oh, well, sure we know this Jesus, this preacher. Sure, he's a carpenter. That's all. He's a carpenter in Nazareth. We know Joseph, his father, and Mary, his mother, and his brothers and his sisters are amongst us. They didn't count him as worthy of honor. But he comes back this time. And when he comes back this time, says the scripture, verse 45, the Galileans received him. Why the big change? They're receiving him with open arms. He's now a great person, a celebrity, a wonderful person, an outstanding person. They're all crowding around him. The Galileans, the whole countryside, as we would say in modern parlance, has a buzz in it. He's come back. Who has come back? Jesus has come back. What Jesus? The one that was up at the feast. You remember how I explained to you about 2.25 million people would go to the feast from all over the world, Jews, and whole populations would come and they'd rebuild bridges and they'd whitewash sepulchres and all sorts of things and clean up towns as pilgrims flooded up for the feasts. And at the great feast, the Lord had been, and you know that he wrought some signs and miracles up there. John calls them signs. Miracles, signs. In other words, there's a spiritual reason why the miracle was done. They are signs. In fact, that's our key text on your notes. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's what John says in chapter 20, verse 31. The signs are there. All these things are written for you in this book, he says, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And suddenly, these people had... Some of them had seen him overturn the tables in the temple and drive out the money changers and try to preach, in a sense, by what he did, a very powerful sermon that God isn't out to get your money. God isn't give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. God is a God who wants to give to you. Not you giving to him all the time. Pure religion, pure teaching, pure Bible teaching presents a God who loves people and who wants to give to people and give to them and give to them and give to them again and give to them forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wider and more wonderful and more fantastic. Opening up a vista upon a vista upon a vista forever. That's the kind of God that Christ was. The son of. Well, we know that he had done some fantastic things at the feast. And now all the Galileans who'd been at the feast said, he's come back home. The miracle worker. Not all the signs and miracles he did, you know, are recorded. There are lots of other things Jesus did that aren't recorded in the Bible. All the time he was having these signs through miracles that he was the Son of God and that you and I can believe that he is the Son of God because of these wonderful signs and miracles particularly. And there was, of course, first of all, a question raised in this passage of signs. when the nobleman came and implored Christ to come and heal his dying boy, Jesus said in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So it's a question of signs in the passage. Then, of course, we read in verse number 50 that when Jesus said to the man, your son lives, he believed him. And then in verse number 53, it says when he got back home and discovered what Jesus had actually done was true, he believed again. So there's a question of signs in the passage, and there is a question of believing in the passage. Have you ever come across this problem? I don't hear many people talking about it much in public because I think they're a bit scared to talk about it in public. But it is a problem you will find, that there are Christians in the world today who couldn't tell you when they became Christians. And there are very powerful preachers who say that in order to be truly saved, you must be able to tell how, when, and where. Some of them even carry it to an extreme that it was at such a tick of the clock, at such a particular moment, in such a seat, in such a place, in such a time, sitting beside so-and-so, I was gloriously converted. The date, the year, and the time. And other folk, because they can't give a date, year, and time, think they're not Christians. And you ask them, do they believe? Have they received Christ the Savior? And they say, yes, with all our hearts we believe. But we can't tell you the time. I believe I was converted when I was a little boy of 10. My mother was convinced I was converted when I was 7. And when I get home to heaven, the first question I'm going to ask the Lord is, when was I converted, Lord? Because one night after a gospel meeting, my brother and I were lying in a bedroom, and he was in his bed and I was in mine, and we were talking about becoming a Christian. And my brother was mulling over what it meant to become a Christian and questioning what it meant to become a Christian and wanting to become a Christian. And I suddenly burst out, my mom said, I burst out from my bed and said, he that hath the Son hath life. And if you have the Son, you have life, and because I have the Son, I have life. And I preached a wee sermon from the bed at 7. I was going early. Yeah, I was. And she was convinced that as a little boy, I had believed then. I came to conscious knowledge of my belief in Christ when I was a little boy of 10 with a very clear decision. But my, when was I converted? Do you think my elders will be hauling me in and saying, now, Derek, are you really converted after all? Well, I hope not. I don't think they will. Because I think they will agree with me. The question is, not so much do you have a time in the clock and the date of the year that you can remember, but do you have the Lord? That's the important thing. Do you know the Lord? Very important. Because it says he believed. Yes, he believed. But when he got home and saw what had been accomplished, he believed again. So, you'll have to admit that in the passage, there are two occasions when he believes, and we're going to have to look at that. It's a question of believing. And if you're in here tonight and you say, well, I know I'm the Lord's, but I really do have a problem with the date and the time, then we'll discuss that in a moment or two. It's a question of believing. And then there's a third question. It's a question of timing. When he got back and they said that the wee boy was healed, he checked out and he said, at what hour did he get better? At what hour? And they said, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. And he checked it back in his mind and he says that he knew, verse 53, it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. So Christ is the Lord of time and he's the Lord of space. There's tremendous comfort and teaching in that in a wee moment or two. But I just want to set it up before we get into depth in it. It's a question of signs. It's a question of believing. It's a question of timing. These are fascinating questions, aren't they? But let's get down to the details of the story. As the news of this amazing one coming back to Cana buzzes through Galilee, the news of this amazing man and what he could do and what he could accomplish came to the ears of a royal official. Some would actually translate that he was the king's officer, a courtier, holding office in the royal court, probably of Herod. He is a royal official. So he's not your average 5'8". That's the Northern Ireland version. But he's not, is he? Socially. And his son is desperately ill. In fact, he's at the point of death. And he hears that the Lord Jesus is back in Galilee and is now at this very moment in Cana. And here is hope. Hope. If your child was lying dying, would you leave a place like Capernaum and go away down along the coast, way along the coast, and then away up into the hills to Cana to try and find this man if your son was dying? Would you not want to be with your son if he was at the point of death? I'm sure it was a tremendous wrench for that man to leave his dying boy. He must have been desperate. And he must have believed there was incredible hope to leave a dying child himself. Whether he went by chariot, I don't know. But it's quite a long journey. Check it out in your map. It's a long journey away up into the hills. But he decides to leave him. Travels all the way from Capernaum to Cana. And at last he finds, there he is. There is that man. There is the Lord. He asks where he is. The people show him. There he is. And he comes to the Lord and he implores him, says the scripture, to come down. To come down to Capernaum on the coast and to save his child from death. And the strangest thing happened. The strangest thing happened. Do you know what? The Lord started to talk theology. And the average cynic would say, oh, there's those preachers again. He's going to preach us a sermon, if you please. He implores him. My son is dying, he says, Lord. And Jesus stops, verse 48, and he doesn't address him immediately. He says, you know, the problem with you folk around here is that unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And you can almost hear the frustration of the man. He breaks in, verse 49, sir, he said, sir, come down before my child dies. Don't you? You don't think I'm carrying this too far, do you? Can you not hear the frustration? He breaks into the sermon. Well, you people, you see, your problem is, unless you see signs and miracles, you won't believe. Sir, he said, if I could just paraphrase it into everyday language to get the impact of it, applying it to our own hearts, he said, would you stop talking theology and preaching and come on down here and heal my boy? Lord, sir, please. This is not the time for theology. You can talk theology around supper time after you've healed him and saved him. You can talk all you like, but please, Lord, please, he's dying. Will you come now? Why did the Lord raise such a point at such a tragic time? Well, actually, if you think about it, he was doing it for this man's comfort. You say, well, what comfort is there in that? He replied, did he not, quietly. He is basically saying, I don't need to come. Your son lives. He's better. What? Yes, you asked me to come and heal your son. I have just done that. He lives. I don't need to come. I can heal at a distance. What, my dear royal official, king's officer, I was observing was this. The trouble with you folks around here is unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And he is implying, if you are like the folk around here, you're going to be in for a very rough 24 hours. Because the Lord knew he wasn't going to go home that night. He's dead somewhere, obviously. And he didn't get home to the next day. And he's saying, if you are like the folk around here who won't believe unless they see signs and miracles, how do we know that? Because they had no time for him before they saw the signs and miracles. But as soon as they saw his signs and miracles and the changing the water into wine at Cana and all the rest of it and up at the feast, his miracles, they all said, oh, terrific, what a wonderful man. He must be God. Fantastic. Signs and miracles. He says, if you're like them and you only believe when you have the evidence of signs, you're going to have a very long day, son. Because you'll not get the evidence until tomorrow. The Lord shows the nobleman that he will know no peace of mind unless he takes the Lord's word, naked word, without any immediate evidence. You say, what are you trying to get at, Derek? I'll tell you what I'm trying to get at. He would get the evidence, but it would be delayed evidence. And what did he do? He believed the Lord's word without the immediate evidence. It says so. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He believed it. My son is not dying anymore. He's better. Why? Because he said so. Now, what has this got to do with the context of John's Gospel? Is John's Gospel, as that masthead text at the top of your notes, that's the key text for the whole thing, says that these things are all written that we might believe. If John's Gospel is showing us all the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and many of them we'll see as we study it together. If John's Gospel is showing us all these signs and miracles that we might believe, and if miracles are given to us that we might believe, is it wrong for us to tell people who aren't Christians, you've just got to believe it with blind faith? Without any signs. If a young person at university comes to you and says, I'd like a bit more evidence. I'm not sure whether it's true or not. How do we know that Jesus is really the Son of God any more than Muhammad is or the Maharaja of Maharaja? Some guru of somewhere or other. Or Joe Smith from the Mormons or whoever. I need more evidence. Are you supposed to say to them, you've got to believe it with blind faith? That's not what John says. John says, these things are written. The evidence is all here of what he said and did that you might believe. So John certainly didn't believe it's a question just of pure blind faith. There is evidence for believing that Jesus is who he said he is. And the greatest evidence of it all is his resurrection. Because don't you remember when we were studying there in the early verses of John, how that Jesus said, how that if you, they would take this body, of destroy this body, it'll be raised after 3 days. And they thought he spoke of the temple. If you take this temple, he said, and destroy it, it'll be raised after 3 days. And the Bible says the disciples didn't even have a clue what he meant. The disciples didn't know what he meant. 3 days, and the body will be raised again. They all thought he meant the temple would be raised to the ground, and then God's power would make it stand up again. And it wasn't until after Jesus rose from the grave that suddenly the disciples said, ah, now we know what he meant when he stood in the temple after he overturned those tables and said that after 3 days, if they would destroy this temple, he would raise it again. He was talking about his body. In other words, Jesus said something would happen, but there would be 3 years between what he said and the actual evidence that you could see for yourself. Try to understand that between every single story in this amazing book, there is a connection. They're all put in there as a structure by the Holy Spirit. And there are some of you on the edge of faith, yes? How do I know who's listening to this tape? All over the world. I'm not boasting. God forbid. But all over the world, people are listening to tapes. They're writing to us from all over the world and saying, we're listening here, we're listening there, we're listening somewhere else. A Ghanaian lady from Medina in Italy, a Ghanaian lady, wrote to us the other day and said, can I have some more videos? Watching in Modena in Italy. I don't know who's listening. And you may be not brought up in a Christian home, not brought up in a Christian environment, don't know much about the gospel, and you say, hey, Mr. Preacher, we're looking for evidence. Well, God will give you the evidence. But some of it's going to be delayed. Some of it's going to be delayed. If signs are given to us to believe, then it is not wrong for us to say to people, no, it's not a question of blind faith. Signs are given as evidence. Jesus did rise from the dead. But that's only the first step. If you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he rose from the grave, he changed the water into wine, he healed a nobleman's son. I believe by what he did, he must have been the Son of God. That's only the first step. The next step is, can he save me? If I come and ask him to save me, how do I know that he has saved me? Just like this man. How does he know that the Lord has healed his boy? By doing another 25 miracles on the spot. The Lord says, your son lives. Now, I'm going to show you your son lives by a whole lot more miracles. And he touched this and it turned into something else. And he touched something else and it turned into something else. And he healed a few blind men and a few lame children. And now, does that help you? No, no. If he had done another 25 miracles on the spot, it would only have proved that he could do miracles. It wouldn't have proved to the man that he could move into his situation and save in his situation. Short of giving him superhuman eyes where he could see the whole way home to Capernaum, he would have to believe the Lord's word for the moment. So if you're seeking Christ tonight, don't just keep on saying, I want more miracles, Lord. I want more miracles. If you save my wee girl who's ill, then I'll become a Christian. If you save my daddy who is very ill, I'll trust you. If you give me that job, if that girl I love, Lord, if she would only say she'd marry me, as soon as she says yes, then I'll I'll trust you. People do that all the time. Do something wonderful and then I'll believe. Well, that wouldn't prove, if he did all that, that he can really save you. That would only prove he can do miracles. He believed the Lord's word without immediate evidence, didn't he? And he went his way in peace. I take it he went home in peace. It doesn't give anything to the contrary. He quietly went home in peace. And when he got home, he had the evidence. And the Bible says, when he got home and saw the evidence, he believed again. What is this? My friend, Professor David Gooding, calls it the progression of faith. See, what do you mean? Let me take you to one of the best known passages in the Bible, Romans 5. Now watch this. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You put faith in Christ as your Savior, and you've got peace with God, right? You believed. You believed the Lord's word. Good. Is that the end of it? No, it says, you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And notice this wee phrase. And not only that. You put trust in Christ, you've got peace with God, you've got access into this grace, and you rejoice in the hope of heaven itself. Yes? Verses 1 and 2. Good, good. You have hope of heaven. You're sure of it. Good. But not only that. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. You say, what does that mean? It means you, let's put it this way, you trust Christ, let's say, when you're a young person and you get peace with God and you have hope of heaven. Good. But then the years begin to roll. And maybe your wife dies. Or your child dies. Or your father dies. Or your business goes to the wall. Or your health breaks down. And you can't get to meetings like this anymore. And the fellowship that you used to love together is far away from you now. You've maybe got a defibrillator on you. You're very ill. And what do you find? You find the Lord is just as precious then as he was when you believed first. And as the years go by and the years roll by, what happens? You prove that what you have trusted is not just a denomination or a list of rules or whatever or an emotional experience. It is a living Lord who stands by you to the very end. And as the years roll by, it teaches you endurance. And as you endure by the Lord's strength, that proves that it's genuine. And when you find it's genuine and it really stands up when you're lonely and cut off and in trouble and in sorrow and you find it's real, well, you believed the first time to salvation. And that was your ground of hope. But you've also got another ground of hope as well now. You've proved through experience that it's real. And what do? You believe again. In a fresh way. It's the progression of faith. And your belief goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. The progression of faith. And life will prove to you that what I'm teaching up here isn't just a dry book and a sermon. but the living Word of God. I was just saying to the Lord today, on the way to this meeting, in my heart, Lord, I trust your Word to do its work. I trust it to do its work. Even though sometimes to the world it appears very boring and very irrelevant, you and I who have trusted Christ, no different. And we're going to find more and more and more and more that as we see the beauty of its complexities and the storms hurl around our souls, that we haven't just got a simple Simon book here that's merely a simple faith. It is a simple faith based on a very profound truth. Okay? So we've seen that the Lord's response was that you'll have to believe my naked word now, and the evidence will come later. Just as Romans 5 says, you believed and you were justified, but the evidence for it all came later as you discovered the genuineness of the Christian faith as you went through deep experiences. And that gave you a greater ground for hope, another ground for hope again. And now a very interesting question, back to John 4. When was the boy healed? Yeah, when was he healed? You say, well, he was healed whenever the man believed. He was healed whenever the man believed. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, verse 52 and 53, he inquired of them the hour when he got better. They said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which he believed. No. It was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. So the father knew that it was at the moment Jesus said the line, your son lives, that he did live. You say, what does that teach? Was it the Lord saying to this man, let's put ourselves in this scenario, if this man believes, I'll heal his son. And when he believed, he healed him. And then, if he had healed him and the man hadn't believed, he would have unhealed him. Yeah? Surely not. Surely not. What happened? The man came and called upon the name of the Lord. Didn't he? In his need. He called on the name of the Lord. And what does the Bible say? Those who call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you know you're going to heaven? You say, I know I'm going to heaven. Good. How do you know? Have you seen it? Have you been there and had a run around? You say, no, Derek, I have not. Well, why do you believe you're going to heaven then? How are you so sure? You say, because he said I am. Yes, he said it. You called on him. He saved you. And you believe in him. You? Yes, you do. And you believe what he says. And when he says, in my father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I had a letter from the Ombudsman of Northern Ireland the other day, who's a lady, an outstanding lady, one of Ulster's most accomplished women in many fields. And she said to me in her communication, that as she grew older, Ulster's ombudsman. Funny calling a woman an ombudsman, but that's Ireland, isn't it? She said, as I get nearer and nearer, I really would love that text expounded. In my father's house are many mansions. I'd love to know what it means. The closer I get to the end. Well, I don't know whether the ombudsman will be listening. She's actually in New Zealand at the moment, and she's the president of the Ulster New Zealand Society. We had an ombudsman who went from here to become Prime Minister of New Zealand. You see, not only C.S. Lewis came from here, but we had an Ulster Prime Minister as well. And there's a member of this church whose father, or sorry, his uncle was the member of this church. His uncle was the Prime Minister of New Zealand. Interesting place, Northern Ireland. But the ombudsman said, I'd love that text expounded. Well, I don't know whether she's listening to this tape, but certainly the Bible teaches if you trust the Lord, you can be with the Lord in heaven, in that place of many mansions or many rooms. Why? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And why do we believe it? We believe it because he said it. We don't have any evidence. The evidence comes later. We don't get a fantastic vision from University Road of heaven. We don't get a fantastic vision from this Bible teaching meeting tonight of heaven. But we know, as believers, we're going there, not on our merit, but on his merit. We've trusted him as Savior. We're justified by faith, Romans says, not because of anything we've done, but because of what he accomplished at Calvary. And the evidence of heaven and being there will come later. In the meantime, to have peace of mind about where we're going, we've got to believe the Lord's word. Do you see the comfort in it? If you believe me, you'll have peace of mind. You say, explain it simply. Okay, let's put it this way. In his home, in his desperation, the king's officer heard of Christ. And he said, Christ is my last hope. That's repentance. Turning away from everything else to Christ alone is repentance. He repented. He didn't go to Caiaphas, did he, the high priest, and say, could you heal my son? He went to the Savior. And he cried to the Lord. That's faith. That's faith. He had to have faith to cry to the Lord. And what happened? He repented, he cried to the Lord, he had faith. And his little boy lived. Every night virtually I have said, the rest of John's Gospel is an exposition of the first 18 verses of chapter 1, the prologue. What did it say in the first verse of the prologue? In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? When the earth began, Jesus was already there. In other words, he is before all things. We're usually behind events. My wife may be making me a meal. I have an accident in the city, God forbid, and I'm lying in hospital, but she doesn't know about it. She's behind the event. We're usually behind the events. Even with CNN going 24 hours a day, we cannot cover the whole world at the same time, simultaneously. It's impossible. We as human beings are constantly behind the event. But the Lord is never behind an event. Never. You can't have something happen to you and you say, oh, the Lord forgot all about me and he'll know about it now. It's like a fella in the prayer meeting at Portrush where, in the little church where the train, came behind where they worshipped. And the Portrush flyer would go by at prayer meeting time and it used to drive them crazy. And he got up and he said, Lord, he says, we're having a terrible problem with the noise of these trains. If you just hang on a wee minute, Lord, you'll hear one coming. No, that actually happened. He's before the event. So that no matter what happens to you and me, he knows about it beforehand. In the beginning was the word. Before there was anything else, he was before the event, and he still is. Would you calm down, Lord, and heal my son? He already lives. He was before the event. He could heal at a distance. And this nobleman proves that. I love to think that my life is not being lived out by chance. I love to think that. That it's not one just sort of haphazard thing, and if some virus tears my brain apart, well, there's nothing I can do about it, that's it. God doesn't really have anything to do with anything that happens to me. Surely John is now presenting to us a Christ who will give us evidence very clearly for who he is and what he stands for. But that there are times when we must take him at his word, even though the evidence may be delayed. Why? Just because he said it. I wonder, is there somebody here? Could it be? And this is your moment. This is your moment of conversion. And you would cry this moment, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You would turn to him alone in repentance and put faith in him as Savior. This moment. And pass from death unto life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Could it be that many of you will at this very moment call upon the name of the Lord? Lord, save me. And it won't be miracles that'll prove that he has saved you. As you go forward, if he comes into your life now and saves you, the years will prove it very clearly. And when you land in heaven, you'll have evidence that you never dreamt was there in your wildest dreams. The half had not been told. It's a wonderful story. The father wasn't too independent to admit his needs. That makes a good father. The father wasn't too busy to know his children. He didn't send his wife, did he, or a servant. He loved his wee boy so much. He didn't say, I've got a stack of work to do in the royal office. He wasn't too proud to believe God's word. He wasn't too logical not to walk by faith. Oh, how we need fathers like that, who raise their families by faith. And he enjoyed his family. Not just raised them, but enjoyed them. What a lovely example of parenting he is. And maybe some father will go home tonight, and you'll be like this man. You'll go home to your wife and your children, a new man, totally transformed, a different father, not too proud, to now live by faith and to believe God's word. How hard it is, said C.S. Lewis, to turn our thoughts to God when everything is going well with us. I hope you won't be like that. Shall we pray? Lord, what a story, an absolutely amazing story. We thank you for it, and we pray your blessing upon it. And we pray in this congregation tonight, Lord, and what a thrill it has been just to see your word grip all our hearts again, mine included, Lord. How lovely it is in these meetings to just sit around the sacred scriptures and feel their ancient power just as real at the end of the 20th century as when on that dusty road in Cana, the king's officer believed the Lord's word. Help us not to be always crying for miracles, Lord, to know that you will fulfill your word. We know that we have evidence enough that you are who you say you are as your word has given it to us. But the wonderful thing is there is delayed evidence. We're going to see, as you said to Nathaniel, even greater things than these. May we believe this night your powerful word and go home in peace. And the people of God said, Amen.